Okay, well, tonight we're going to continue looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. We're going to take a look at how he managed to go from "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I am willing both to go to prison and to death with thee." We're going to look at how he went from that to, "I tell you, I don't know the man." And it's sad. It's sad that that happens sometimes in our lives too. We might not verbally say that, but I know from my own life when I was a Catholic, and I wasn't even saved, but I was a Catholic, and I tried to live the best Catholic life that I could. And I was in, I think it was about eighth grade. It was either eighth grade or ninth grade because I was in the junior high. And I was in English and had a very boring English teacher. In fact, half the time she would assign us reading. And then she would open up a newspaper. She'd sit at her desk with her newspaper open, and she would sit there and fall asleep. And so, you know, sometimes the kids would do some funny things, never to try to wake her up, but just, you know, goofing around and playing. And I don't even know what I did, but I know I was sitting in the back of the class, and I did something that I felt really bad for. And I genuflected. I made the sign of the cross. And a guy saw me cut from a couple rows over, and he said, "Hey man, what's going on over there? Why'd you do that?" I go, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You know, that thing like that. Why'd you do that?" I go, I don't know what you're talking about." He goes, "Come on, man, why'd you do that?" And I just totally dismissed it, pretended like I didn't know what he was talking about because I was embarrassed that he had seen me make the sign of the cross. Like I said, wasn't very outspoken in my Catholic faith. But, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into a pitfall like that.
Yeah.
Sometimes we do little things like that. But if you ever hear of a preacher falling off into sin, it's not usually because they didn't read their Bible one day. It's not usually because they got up one day and they didn't pray. It's usually a downward progression where you start excusing sin and you start doing things that you know you ought not do. And then you begin to justify yourself and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as some." Peter, I'm sure when Peter said, "I'm ready to go to prison with you, I'm ready to die for you," I'm sure he was sincere. I'm sure he totally believed in himself. But as we looked at last week, there's seven steps between Jesus saying, "You're going to deny me," and the fact that he really did do it. There was seven steps. We looked at some attitudes that were exemplified by the disciples. The fact that they were focusing on who was going to be first in the kingdom. They were fixated on that. Really, really cared about who was going to be the greatest. And that we saw that through those attitudes about how that they didn't care about others. You know, when it came time to feed the 5,000, they were like, "Send them away, Jesus. Let them go buy their own food." And when the Syrophoenician woman came and said, "Please, Lord, my daughter's got a demon and you've got to heal her." And they were like, "Send her away. She's bugging us. She's bothering us." You know, that just shows the coldness, the hardness of their heart. But tonight we're going to look at those final three steps. And then I want to look at how Peter found forgiveness. And then I want to look at something that he wrote in his own epistle. And just to help us, to encourage us, you know, you don't have to fall.
Right.
You don't have to deny the Lord. You really don't. Now, we talked about Satan. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you, that he can sift you as wheat. And we talked about that word desire, how that meant that that was a demand for trial. And in spite of that, I want you to take a look at what Jesus said to him there in Luke. He said, "You know what? Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed that thy faith fail not." Jesus is praying for you today too. He's still praying for you. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding. In verse 31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, he basically told Peter what happens. He said, you know what? You're going to fall flat on your face, but your faith isn't going to totally fail. And when you are converted, then you have a job to do. You need to strengthen your brethren. If you would, take your Bibles. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at where Peter says he's not going to deny the Lord, and then we'll look at where he actually does do it. So Matthew 26, 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Okay, we're going to skip down now. So he's going to pray. He's going to battle that the will of God might be accomplished. But as we look down a little bit further, we see that Peter has followed into the high priest's house. And look at verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We talked about the fact that if we deny the Lord, he's going to deny us. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So this message, the whole point of this message is to encourage us not to follow in those footsteps, not to take that path, and not to end up doing something that we're going to regret. But we want to stand before the Lord someday and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, do I have any volunteers? I didn't tell you it was going to be a test. I didn't tell you it was going to be a quiz. Does anybody remember any of the points? Does anybody remember the first point? I said it just a couple minutes ago in the introduction. They were focusing on first. Focusing on or fixated on who's going to be first. They're arguing over and over and over. We talked about the fact that five different times they are talking about who's going to be first in the kingdom. Even at the Last Supper, even at the table where they're breaking bread with Jesus, which is commemorating his death on the cross. And Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. Somehow, some little side argument breaks out about who's going to be first. So then Judas leaves. They go out to the garden. They're on their way to the garden. And Jesus said that you all are going to be offended because of me this night. We talked about that a little bit. But I wanted to stop there for just a second and look at that word offended. That word offended is where we get the English word scandalized from. He said, you're all going to be scandalized because of me tonight. And what does that mean? What does it mean to scandalize? Well, to be scandalized means to be shocked or horrified by a real or imagined violation of propriety or morality. They felt Jesus allowed something to happen that was immoral or wrong. He told them, that's what you're going to do. You're going to feel like I am making a huge mistake tonight. And of course, they all said, no, we're not going to do that. That's where Peter makes that vow. He says, Lord, I would never do that. I would go to prison with you. I'll go to death. Or excuse me, I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you. That's where they make that vow at. And then what happened? So now they're in the garden, and Jesus has given them a command. He said, I need you guys to do something for me. I need you to watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. They fell asleep in the fight. That was the real battle. That prayer time was the battle. Not what was going to happen in a few minutes. You know, I've heard preachers say that every failure is a prayer failure. Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. You ever heard a preacher say that? Every failure in life is a prayer failure. I'm not discounting that. I'm not denying that every prayer is prayer does play a very, very important role in a lot of things. But you know what? If you are where you should not be, I can guarantee you something bad is going to happen.
That's good.
If you're going places where you don't belong,
come on.
You know, that's, you know, it's sad. It's heartbreaking. You know, we used to live near Chicago, and sometimes it would be on the news that a young person was out and they were killed tragically. They were shot during a gang crossfire or something else happened. And it's like, oh, my baby didn't deserve that. What was your baby doing out at 3 o'clock in the morning? Why weren't they at home in bed? You know, I don't say that to hurt people, but just remember that. This is the fight. The prayer time is the fight. That's the battle. And they're not where they're supposed to be. Right. They're not watching and praying. Now, and we talked about a couple of different gospels say that their eyes were heavy. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But Luke tells us that they were depressed. They were discouraged. They were down. They were really, really down, and that's why they weren't praying. You know, if you think about that, when you're down, when you're going through a valley and you don't feel like praying, that's when you need to pray more.
Right.
When you're really, really down, that's when you need to pray more. That's when you need to cling to those promises. I love that. We sang that, standing on the promises. Jesus had given Peter a promise. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He's already told him what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. I know how you're going to go off the path. I know how you're going to deny me. You know, when he said, I honestly don't believe that Jesus was rebuking him sharply when he said, Peter, you are going to deny me tonight. This very night, you're going to deny me. I don't think he was yelling at him. He just was stating a fact. Peter, you're going to deny me. No. Yes, you will. In fact, before the cock crows twice, thou wilt deny me thrice. Jesus understood, and he was telling Peter, I already have a plan for you after you fail. But you know what? I'm sure that their hearts were heavy, and they were very sad. He keeps telling them over and over and over again, I'm going to die. But when you look at John chapter 14, what did he say? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and receive you unto myself. He went on to tell them that when they were fighting about who was going to be first, Jesus said to them, you guys are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to sit on your own throne. I mean, if Peter would have been thinking about that when it came time to deny the Lord, if he had said, you know what? I'm going to die today. But Jesus has promised me a throne. He's promised that I'm going to be ruling one of the 12 tribes. Well, I guess it's time to go then. Really? I mean, I'm just saying. What do we have to be afraid of? Jesus has told us that we're going to spend all of eternity with him in heaven. So when it does come time to get to the end of the road, where we come to the end of our life, we shouldn't be discouraged and depressed and heartbroken and fearful. We could be sad for the loved ones that we'll leave behind, but we know what's waiting on the other side of that door.
Amen.
You know, I think about folks, and I do pray for folks that are struggling with illness. And my grandmother was very old. She was 89. She had cancer. And, you know, they told me, they said, you better come and see her. I saw her 3 weeks before she died. And then they said, yeah, you better come see her. So I tried to make a trip back over to see her and, you know, pray that she won't die. Well, she's 89. She's had a really long life. She wants to go home and be with the Lord. Why do I want to pray and keep her away from that? So, but anyway, back to Peter. So Peter's asleep when he should be fighting. And when he is awakened, there is no time to plan. There's no time to prepare when he wakes up. When Jesus wakes him up, said, you know, they're here. They've come. In Matthew and in Mark, it says when they saw what was going to happen, they realized that Jesus was about to be carried away. Of course, John says that he asked them who they were seeking. And when he said, I am he, they were knocked down, but they got back up. And so then, you know, they followed through with what they were going to do. But I'm looking in Matthew chapter 26 still, and it says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." And he, of course, had given them a signal. And it says in verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him," to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?"
Yeah.
Peter is fighting in the flesh. He's reacting there, and he's not doing the will of God. Jesus said, if I needed to be defended, I could call thousands of angels. I don't need one guy with a sword against hundreds of people. In John, we see that Jesus said to that multitude, that angry mob, "I'm the guy that you're looking for. Let all these go. Let them go." And they did. We don't read where any of them were grabbed. None of the other disciples were grabbed. It wasn't like the mob was going to haul them off. We do read, though, about a young man that had a sheet cast about him. And he shows up and he starts following Jesus. And the young men grabbed him. And then he ends up breaking loose and running away naked. You know, some people say, well, that might have been the rich young ruler that Jesus told to sell everything, give it all away to the poor, and then come follow me. They say it might have been him. Maybe it was. I don't know. But even that guy got away. So they didn't really need to be fearful that they were going to be put on trial too. Jesus had already said, let them go. And the group that came from the Pharisees and from the high priest, they let them go. And that's how they're able to follow them. And so, you know, I want you to just think about that for just a second. If you haven't been praying about something, it's not a good idea just to react and make a snap decision, especially one that could change your life. Young people, you haven't been praying and something happens and you decide that you're going to move out and leave. Terrible idea.
Right.
Yeah. Terrible idea.
Yeah.
You want to go with God's blessing.
Amen.
On your life.
Amen.
You want to go with your parents' blessing. You want to go with your pastor's blessing. You want to go knowing that you're right, knowing that it's the right decision. You know, I sometimes get these ads, you know, they'll come up on your phone and they'll say, you know, buy this thing today for such a price. Buy it today. It's, you know, it's only 10% of what it normally is. Today only. I never buy that stuff. Never. That's a terrible, because if you haven't thought it through, you haven't compared things, it's a scam.
Right.
If they have to say today only, you know there's a hook in there. That's bait for something. So then we see that Jesus has rebuked Peter, told him to put his sword away, for all they that take it are going to die by it. You know, that basically is a promise. That he's quoting from Genesis there. That if you shed man's blood, your blood is going to be shed. He's telling Peter, don't do this, Peter. If you kill someone with that sword, then you're going to be on trial. You will be on trial. The Romans won't let you kill people and get away with it. You're going to have to give an account for that. Besides, Peter, the will of God is that I die. You shouldn't kill someone trying to prevent me from doing the will of God. And then we see the next point is that Peter followed from afar. Peter followed from afar. So as they're taking Jesus away, he begins to follow. But at a distance. Didn't he say, I'm willing to go to prison with you? You know what? This is a very, very simple point. But when you get away from God, when you allow distance to be between you and the Lord, when you're following him but from afar, trouble is ahead. When you're not walking close with the Lord, trouble is ahead. Bad tidings. Bad tidings. You know, I didn't want to go. I don't want to go nearly as long as I did last week. So we'll keep moving. So, but Peter followed from afar. And when they got there, it says, it took him and led him and brought him into the priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Where is he at now? He's fellowshipping at the fire with the enemy. John tells us that when Peter got to the gate to the high priest's house, he didn't go in. John went in. John comes back out. John is known to the high priest. And John says to this young maid, hey, let this guy in too. Let him come in. And so she agrees. She lets Peter come in. That's how he got in. It was because of John. But we don't read about John denying the Lord. They're both there. But only Peter is pressed because that was what Satan desired. Satan said, I want to try this guy. I want to crush him. And so as he's sitting around the fire with these guys, you know, undoubtedly, he's watching what's happening with Jesus. We know he's watching what's happening with Jesus, but he must have been talking to them too. Because later, after the third accusation, they said, your speech bewrayeth you. You are a Galilean. We can tell from your dialect. Your accent says that's who you are. Young people, don't talk too much. My wife tells me that all the time. No. She's told me that many times in the past. Don't talk too much. Don't talk too much. What does the Bible say about much speaking? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You talk too much, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You'll be saying things you shouldn't say. Who knows what Peter was saying? But once he starts getting accused, we know what he was saying.
Right.
Because when they say to him, it says, and after a little while, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crowed. In the different gospels, and it's not that big of a deal, really. I say this only because sometimes it may be that someone will bring something up to you, young people especially. They might say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Gospels record this event differently because they emphasize different things. And I have no doubt in my own mind, while Peter's standing there at this fire with a group of a lot of people, I'm sure many people are accusing him at the same time. It's probably several people saying, yeah, he was one. Oh, yeah, for sure, that guy. I'm sure there's a lot of people chiming in, and the different gospel writers are focusing on the different people that say that. This is Luke. If we flip back to Matthew for just a second. Back to Matthew. Chapter 26. It says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they, that's plural, that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. That curse and swear, that's not profanity. I looked those words up. He wasn't using profanity. He's cursing and swearing. He's making an oath. He's basically saying, the first one, the curse is, he's saying, you know, you said that about me. That's not true. God smite you. That's like imprecatory. Have you ever read any of the imprecatory psalms where David is offering in the Psalms like 79 and he's praying God's judgment down on people? That's what Peter's doing here. He's saying, you're lying about me and I hope God's, you know, what do people say? They say, oh man, there's different ones, but he's basically saying, I hope God smacks you. And then the oath is saying, if I'm lying, I'm dying. That's what he's saying. If I'm lying, I'm dying. No. Don't you say that about me. And then he says, then he finally backs up and says, well, if I'm lying, you know, God do, it's basically what Saul said. God do so to me and more also if I'm not telling the truth here. Which, of course, both of them were falsehoods. So he finds himself remembering what Jesus said. And then he goes out and weeps bitterly. And he's at a very low time in his life. And I do believe that's why when he was resurrected, he specifically tells Mary, go tell Peter that I have risen from the dead. Go tell him. And so then he appears unto them, the 11. But then somehow, some way, we find Peter and the disciples have decided to go back to fishing. You know, sometimes when things don't work out the way we think they should work out, we're discouraged to quit.
Yeah.
We're discouraged to give up. We just want to say, what's the point? I'm just going to throw in the towel. You know, we don't even find Jesus rebuking Peter for that, really. When they're fishing all night and they take nothing, and he's standing on the shore, he's saying, children, did you catch anything? They're like, nothing. Not a thing. Cast the net on the other side. I mean, and they obey. I mean, that was really, really good. I don't think they knew it was the Lord until they start hauling in all those fish. But the fact, think about that for just one second. The willingness to obey a command that really doesn't make much sense. Because Jesus is standing on the shore. He's 300 feet from them. Can he see a school of fish? Can a normal person see a school of fish? They cannot. You can't see fish 300 feet out in the water, you know, with the morning sun glaring on the water. But he tells them, go ahead and cast on the other side. And they do. Of course, we know they encompass 153 fish. They struggle. Peter dives in. He comes swimming back to shore. And there's Jesus. He's already got a fire.
Right.
And he's already got fish on it. Yep. He's already providing breakfast for them. And he tells Peter, hey, bring some of those fish. We'll fry them up too. And as Peter comes over to him, he finds forgiveness. And the Lord just starts to ask him. He says, Peter, do you love me? And I won't belabor those points because Pastor preached that not too long ago. Three different times, which I do believe corresponds to the three denials. Peter denied three times. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And then he gives him his job to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I've got a plan for you. And then as they begin walking away, Jesus says to Peter, hey, come here. I want to take you away from the others just for a minute. Let's go talk. Peter stumbles. He says, what's this guy going to do? What about him? Because John starts following. And what does Jesus say? Don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. Quit focusing. Quit focusing on other people. Focus on you, what I've given you. And so, when he tells Peter, he says, this is how you're going to die. You're going to be an old man. Peter, I've got a wonderful plan laid out for you. But think about this for just a second. What if Peter would not have listened? What if when Satan tried him, he had totally collapsed and said, you know what? I'm not sticking around in Jerusalem. I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to Capernaum. What would have happened? Well, 3,000 souls wouldn't have been saved on the day of Pentecost. Cornelius wouldn't have been reached. Other people would have been... The man that was laying at the beautiful gate wouldn't have been healed. Satan could have derailed the will of God if Peter had not been submissive enough to stick around and to suck up his pride and say, you know what, I was wrong. Lord, you know I love you. I believe that he did, of course, ask him to forgive him. And, you know, he's basically, he doesn't have to say those words. He's, I love you, I love you, I love you. Basically saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But I do believe that Jesus was warning him and saying, look, Peter, don't focus on John. You've got to change your whole attitude about that. You've got to change your way of thinking. Now, I know we didn't talk about it as we went through the seven steps, but there's a couple of points that I wanted to mention about why I think he reacted the way he did. The first time in multiple Gospels that Peter denies Jesus, it's a girl that accosts him. It's a girl that confronts him. It's a girl that accuses him. So that's why I don't think it was just fear alone. It's not a soldier standing there with a sword saying, yeah, you're one of them. No, it's a girl. Peter's personality, he had a problem with ridicule. He didn't want to be ridiculed. He didn't want to be made fun of. And we see that, I believe, in that instance. But even before that, do you remember right before they start heading toward Jerusalem, when the tax collectors come to Peter and they say to Peter, doesn't your master pay taxes? Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? They said, doesn't your master pay taxes? What does Peter do? Oh, of course he does. Sure he pays taxes. Yeah, he pays taxes. Yep, pays taxes. And they're like, okay, he's going to pay his taxes? All right, we'll see. So Peter comes back to the house. What does the Bible say that Jesus did? Jesus met him and withstood him. Jesus is stopping him right at the doorway, saying, hey, what's going on, Peter? What was that about? And Peter's like, oh, well, you know, he goes, do they take taxes of their own children or of strangers? I think Peter lied there when he said, yeah, my master pays taxes. The people that were collecting the taxes would have known that Jesus had paid taxes. And they came to Peter and said, hey, we want some of that guy's money. Isn't he going to pay? And Peter immediately, without saying, let me go talk to Jesus about this. Let's go figure this out. Let's go try and get this straightened out. He immediately just said, oh yeah, sure, he'll pay. He pays. Well, so Jesus starts asking Peter about that. And how does he react to Peter's failure there? Does he say, Peter, you low down, why would you say that? You know we haven't paid these people any debt. No. He says, you know what? Take that hook and go down there to the water and cast it in, and the first fish you catch, it's going to have a coin in its mouth. And go pay for you and for me. Jesus says, I'll give him enough money, not just for me, we'll pay for you too, Peter. He's going to provide for him. He's going to take care of him. But I believe that was another symptom of that attitude. How about in the book of Acts? We find that Peter has come up to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas are. And everything is going well. Everything is going great. They're talking about how that they have gone on their missionary journey, and they've been starting churches, and they've been leading people to the Lord. It says, but when certain came from James, then all of a sudden Peter was like, whoop! I got to take a step back from these Gentiles. Mm-hmm. I can't be hanging out with these people. Why? Because he was afraid of what those other Jewish people believed. So he started acting like a Jew again. Yep. Did the Lord let him get away with that? No. He used Paul to say, Peter, what's going on here? Right. You don't act like that when these guys aren't here. If you're a Jew and you're living as a Gentile, why do you want to act like now the Gentiles have to live like you? So the reason I bring that up is as a warning. Keep revisiting the Bible truths in your mind. As you are considering things, say, you know what? Okay, so I messed up today. But tomorrow I'm going to take some safeguards to make sure I don't do that. You know, it might be small things. Hopefully it's not huge things. One of my coworkers today said, he said, you know, we're going to be grilling out, celebrating a milestone for our workers if they can go 180 days without any injuries. Nobody gets hurt. We're going to grill out. And this one guy said, yeah, and you, he points at me, he goes, you can help out. you know, you're going to have to come in late at, you know, at 7 o'clock for the second shift people because you don't want to hang out with us. You don't want to go to any of the dinners with us. They've had two different retirement dinners, and we didn't go to either of them. And they were on Thursday nights. Well, the one was on one I was sick, and one it was a Thursday night. I'm not going to skip church to go to a retirement dinner. No, God comes first, not a retirement dinner. And so, but he brought that up today to say, you don't want to hang out with us. It's not that I don't like you. It's just we don't have anything in common, really. You want to get drunk.
Right.
I don't want to get drunk.
Right.
I don't want to be around my relatives that drink. There were many times that I didn't even go over to my dad's house for Christmas because I knew my relatives. There were a couple times. I wouldn't say many. I'd say a couple times. I didn't go over there because relatives are going to be there and getting drunk. And my wife and I would go, but we wouldn't stay super late. We don't want to stick around long enough for people to start getting stupid. I mean, really, to let the alcohol take control. We don't want to be there for that. When I got saved, the first thing that happened was some of my old friends that were still drinking in the Air Force, they said, "You don't drink anymore?" "Nope, I don't drink anymore." I said, "I've given it up. The Lord doesn't want me to drink, and I'm not going to drink." And so then they said, "Good. You can be our designated driver." I was dumb enough to do it once. I did do it one time. And I was sitting out in the parking lot in a car at 2 o'clock in the morning going, "What am I doing?" So I went inside and I said, I just walked up to each one of them. I said, "I'm leaving in 5 minutes. So you got 5 minutes to be out in the parking lot or you're getting left." And that was the last time I did that. I said, you know what? I was a brand new Christian and I didn't know any better. But I'm not going to be a facilitator for someone else to sin.
Amen.
I'm not going to make it possible for somebody else to do wrong. So let's take a look. Let's take a look over here. I wanted to mention about when Jesus said, "When thou art converted," that word "converted" in Luke is a kind of common word. It occurs in the Bible about 41 times in 35 different verses. And Peter actually uses that word in 1 Peter. In verse 25 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That word "returned" is the same word that's translated "converted" in Luke's. That's the word right there. In 2 Peter, I want to look at a couple different things, and then we're going to wrap it up. We're coming down the home stretch here. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, in verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Skip down to verse 10, because he talks about people that lack that for time's sake. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." That's why I said you don't have to fall. If you look at that list of those character traits, those attributes, if you look carefully at those, you know what you see? You see virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Strength from straining, stretching, extending. Knowledge, clear and certain perception of that which exists, or the truth, or of truth and fact. Temperance, moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of natural appetites. Patience, the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, without murmuring or fretfulness. Godliness, a religious life, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. Brotherly kindness is godliness in action, preferring your brother over yourself. Charity is love, benevolence, goodwill, to do good to others. You say, why did you point out those seven character traits, those seven attributes? Because those all refer back to those attitudes that we talked to in the beginning. That's what that was about. The brotherly kindness, preferring others above yourself. That's not focusing on first. Being concerned with others is paramount. If you only focus on yourself, if you have myopia, you are going to be all wrapped up in a very small package. Someone all wrapped up in themselves is all wrapped up in a very small package. You're not, if you're so fixated on yourself, you're not going to see the needs of others. And folks aren't really going to want to be around you. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, you know, I tried to be a help, be a blessing, be an encouragement to these dear folks. Lord, none of us want to betray you. None of us want to deny you. None of us want to be ashamed of you. So, Lord, please work in our hearts. Give us the grace and the strength to do your will. If we'll be obedient to your word, we won't fall. Lord, if we're seeking daily to draw closer to you, even as Pastor has been teaching on coming into your presence, Lord, if we'll do that each and every day, we'll have such sweet fellowship and we'll have your strength. We'll have the mind of Christ. We won't be easily misled.
Right.
But Lord, if we do slip up, if we fail you, if we sin, Lord, help us to remember your attitude toward Peter. You were willing to forgive. We just have to humble ourselves and admit our need, admit our sinfulness. We know that 1 John tells us that if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, please help us to be faithful to you until you come back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.